1 Corinthians 12. And the Apostle Paul begins, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Isn't that interesting? Because he started this morning, the passage we looked at in 2 Corinthians, he said, "I don't want you to be ignorant." He mentions that several times. There must have been a lot of ignorant people back then. How many of you feel like you're ignorant about spiritual gifts? You don't have to raise your hand necessarily, but if you want to, you can. But a lot of people consider the whole idea of spiritual gifts as, oh, I don't know if we really want to talk about that. That's, you know, that's mystical stuff, you know. I don't know about this Holy Spirit stuff. Let's not forget that he is the third person of the Trinity. We worship a triune God, and he has given gifts, as Ephesians 2 points out also very well. So he says, now concerning spiritual, now the word gifts, if you have the King's or New King James, that gifts is in italics, so spiritual things, okay. Concerning the things of the Spirit, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. Now, what does he mean by dumb? All right, let's not be childish about this. He doesn't mean stupid idols. He means, you know, idols that cannot speak. No, they're not alive. They can't talk, okay? They're not living beings. There is one God, and Paul points that out very clearly as we are talking about, you know, meat offered to idols. You know, the idols are, they're not only false gods, they are what? Non-gods. They are non, there's one God, that's it. So, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, as we read through chapter 12, we've read through the first three verses, and then four says there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then in verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And then you look at the last three verses, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have the gift of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? The assumed answer to that is what? No. So if you look at this, what Paul is doing in this letter is he is answering questions that the church has forwarded to him. He's addressing, previously he has addressed behavioral issues in the church. Now he is answering questions in the church. Soon in chapter 15 he's going to be answering, he's going to be addressing doctrinal issues in the church. All right. But chapter 12, 13, and 14, these get into the arena of spiritual gifts, and this is a question that the people in the church had for him. Now think about this for a moment. I'm going to give you a moment here. Browse through chapter 12, okay, the verses that we just read, verse 12, the verses 29, 30, 31, and browse through the other verses, and I think there are at least three questions that are being addressed in this chapter. So let's pretend that you are the Corinthian church. And we are going to write a letter to the Apostle Paul, the founder of this church, and say, you know, we've not really been able to come to consensus on these issues. These are some questions that we have. What would those questions be? What we have in chapter 12 are the answers to those questions, but we don't have the actual questions themselves. It's kind of like Jeopardy. So what I want you to do is take a moment here, take a couple moments, browse this chapter, and then let's talk about what you think the questions are in chapter 12. All right, you've got 3 minutes. Ready, go. It's up to you, and what do you think, if you think you've got an answer here, or a question, shall I say, an answer to the question, which would be a question, what do you think are the questions, how would you word the questions that the church might be asking? Okay, that's pretty clear in this, isn't it? And how should they be used in worship services? And I think that pretty much is covered in the whole of chapters 12, 13, and 14. So, Ernie, that's no fair. You've been reading ahead. Just no, okay, is one gift, yeah, how should they be used? And is one gift more important than others? Okay, what else? Is there another question maybe that you can see arising from these answers? Is one more important than the other? Yeah.
Who? And church, apostles,
Oh, I see. Okay. All right. In other words, is there a hierarchy of, okay, mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. He kind of answers that in a very general way in the first three verses, doesn't he? I mean, there are certain things that would not be considered spiritual gifts. Why? Okay. Some things that some people might consider spiritual gifts are contrary to the character and purpose of Christ. Therefore, that by definition cannot be a gift from the Spirit of God. Okay. Good. Good. Anybody else? Anything else? Confession, I guess. I don't know. That's a good question. Does anyone have all the spiritual gifts? Okay.
There are probably people today who would claim they do.
Maybe so. Yeah. It'd be quite a person, wouldn't it? Anybody else? Any other questions you see arising from the text? I'm sorry? What is the purpose of the gifts? Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. Very good. I believe that is directly addressed in this. What is the purpose of the gifts? I think that is an issue that definitely needs to be addressed even today. All right. Very good. Anybody else? I don't want to leave anybody out. You've come up with a really good question. Ah, okay. 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 Can things be done that seem phenomenal that are not from the Spirit of God? Maybe that's a question, okay? And some people are doing some things, and in fact, in our pagan practices, before we came to Christ, in our pagan rituals, we were doing stuff. And we're not willing to call that spiritual gifts, you know, gifts of the Spirit of God. They might have been from somewhere else, but they weren't from the Spirit of God. Okay, good. Very good. Anybody else?
What are we to be doing in the church? You know, what are we here for?
Okay, all right. So I think that probably ties into what are the purposes of the gifts. You know, and that has very much to do with what are we here for. And let me just take a simple poll here tonight. I don't know if I should do this or not. How many of you feel? That's not a welcome word here, is it? No. Okay, how do you even know what I'm going to ask? How many of you believe that you know what your spiritual gift, at least one of your spiritual gifts, is? Okay.
We have
a
class on.
Yeah. Did you take a survey? You took a class. Okay. All right. How would one know? Now this isn't. All right. So I think there would have to be an element of. There needs to be an element of. You have some proficiency in something. And I'm not speaking necessarily of a natural inherent proficiency, because the spiritual gifts are, after all, gifts that are endowed by the Spirit. They are abilities, and they have particular purpose attached to them. And so it would seem reasonable that those gifts then are recognized by another individual. How many of you have had a fellow brother or sister in Christ come to you and say, "I really believe you have the gift of..." What he's speaking of here in terms of now things concerning spiritual, chapter 12, verse 1, special endowments. Here's a good definition of spiritual gifts. They are special endowments given by God's Holy Spirit to the believer to enable him the more effectively to promote Christ's kingdom. Special endowments given by God's Holy Spirit to the believer to enable him or her to more effectively to promote God's Kingdom. It's by Merle Burquist. He's actually an old expositor. His books are out of print, but that is a good one. The word here that is used in terms of gifts is the word charismaton. That's plural, charismaton. It's a free gift. It comes from the word, you recognize the word charis? Grace, okay? So many of those words are very closely related, okay? It's a free gift. It's favor. It's a gracious gift. It is an endowment of the Spirit. An endowment of the Spirit. That's, again, what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, all right? So the people were then employing these in the church. And Paul's, you know, as people are coming to Christ, and we have to, one thing we have to recognize is what is the time frame? What is the era? What was going on? What was happening? What did they have? What did they not have? What is different about the church today of the church then at that point?
We have a canon of Scripture
today. At that point, they had the Old Testament, and the Corinthian church is not at the mercy of all the talents of the people that decide to come to that church. Now, forgive the language there, because I know there's a lot of theological issues with that statement, but that's how a lot of people tend to view the church, okay? The church, any size church, biblical church, is not at the mercy of the sheer talents of the people that choose to be a part of that church. In other words, here at Grace Bible Church, boy, I'd love to have this ministry, we'll have this ministry, and you're thinking, oh man, you know, if we only just had people who could do this. Who is it that distributes the gifts? The Holy Spirit does. Do you think he does it on purpose? That's a dumb question, isn't it? Okay. All right. And the church is the Lord's institution. And so we're going to see that as we go in there, regardless of what church it is, the spiritual gifts are spiritual endowments upon the believers of that congregation for the function of the church. And they are not necessarily related to the natural aptitudes of the individual. Not necessarily. So, getting back then to the questions that might arise, and here are just, these are a few of them that he's dealing with issues in the church, problems in the church, and so what, one of the issues that he's going to be dealing with here is how they are misunderstanding or in some way misusing the gifts that God has endowed the church with. Okay, these are just some of the questions. What is truly from God? And that was reflected in some of the questions that you presented tonight. Okay, verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord. That word Lord is the word krinos. Which is the word that the Septuagint uses to translate the word Jehovah in the Old Testament. So it is the understanding here of the deity of Jesus Christ, Trinitarian theology. Right? So anything that is contrary to the revealed character and purpose of Jesus Christ cannot be a gift from the Holy Spirit. And so he's making this plain there. So what is truly from God? Because, we'll get into that a little bit. Let's cover these questions here first. Which gifts are most important? Maybe that's a question that they ask. I think you all did a better job of asking the questions. Is one more important than others? There is a statement in here. Look, for example, look at verse 31. And then answer this question. Are some gifts more important than others? What does the text say? If they're not, why would he say, desire earnestly the what gifts? Best gifts. Greatest gifts. What do you think that means? What does he mean by the best gifts? All right, never mind. We'll come back to that. Go ahead.
As a clue to me, at least,
And that is that not a common gift to all believers, though? And actually, to all people and to all. Dave, do you have more of love of God than I do?
More
love
of people.
Okay.
I mean, I'm not talking about you in particular. I'm saying that, you know, our love for God is reflected in our love for others.
He says, desire earnestly, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And that, of course, is the way of love. It's a reflection of the mind of Christ. Are there gifts that are more important than others? Well, we'll talk about that here in a little bit when we get to that point. Third question. Do you have to manifest a particular gift to be a part of the body? Is there a common gift that everyone has that if you don't have this gift, then you're really not a believer?
Holy Spirit.
A particular gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we all have the Holy Spirit, right? You know, Romans 8 tells us that very clearly. All right. But these are probably the questions that were being asked, and among others, maybe worded better by how you all presented the questions. Here is how he addresses them, I believe. There are four major principles that are being addressed in chapter 12 here regarding spiritual gifts. The whole point is that the diversity of spiritual gifts are for the profit of all. They are for the profit of all. Now that gets into the idea of purpose. If a couple of you asked the question of purpose, what are spiritual gifts? What are we supposed to be doing? What are the gifts for? Okay? They are for the profit of all. Stop right there a second. Spiritual gifts are for the profit of all as opposed to what? Profit of myself. I am not endowed by the Spirit with something that will just simply profit me spiritually and nobody else but me. That is not the purpose of a spiritual gift. God gives me gifts so that you can profit. God gives Morris gifts so that you can profit and I can profit. Okay? It's for the profit of all. God gives Stephanie gifts. I think she's got like 5 or 6 of them. So that we all can profit from those gifts, all right? It's not just for personal edification or personal building up. It is for the profit of all. Now, something he brings out very clearly, I think the first main principle in this, is that spiritual gifts are distributed by the Spirit. It sounds like, duh, you know, but it's an important point. Spiritual gifts are distributed by the Spirit. Who is the Spirit? He is... Not it, he is the third person of the Trinity. He is a part of the triune Godhead. He is the God that has revealed himself in the Scriptures. Everything that the Spirit gives, all the gifts that he gives, are consistent with the revelation of God, the character and purpose of God. Right? So that then becomes the answer to the question we have, particularly in the first 3 verses. You know, there were evil spirits in the former pagan worship of some of the Corinthian believers. It was a pagan town. And even ecstatic utterances were a part of some of those pagan worship experiences because they would do things that would get them all worked up into a frenzy. And they would start coming out with all kinds of things out of their mouths and things like that. And so... As people started talking with spiritual gifts, entonces estaban hablando en español y todo eso, y you didn't understand what I said, did you? As people were saying, you know, what's going on there? I don't understand what he's saying, right? And so it could cause some confusion, and you can see why the questions would arise. And there's a reason why these gifts had to be given, particularly some of them at this particular time. The test of genuineness, though, was that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Right? And so, therefore, anything that the Spirit endows is complementary and glorifying of the character and purpose of Jesus Christ. And not in any way contrary to it. Okay? They are distributed by the Spirit, meaning that we don't assign the gifts. We don't earn the gifts. They are distributed by the Holy Spirit. It is a God thing. And God looks at the church and he looks at the congregation and he says, for the benefit of that congregation, I am going to endow these gifts for the function of the congregation. And that is a blessing from God, isn't it? That's good news. All right, the second main point that is in this chapter is that spiritual gifts are for the profit and edification of all. They are not for the profit of one's own self. Now, that can be included. It can be a means. It can be a part of your spiritual growth and development, understanding the spiritual gift and employing the spiritual gift. Right? But God does not, the Holy Spirit does not endow that gift upon you simply for your own personal benefit and nobody else's. It is for the profit of all. You see that verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Three main points in that. The manifestation of the Spirit, okay, so it's a God thing. God is making himself known through whom? What does it say in the text? Tell me the pronouns that are in there. Each one? Are those pronouns? Sort of. Who does that include? I have a better question. Who does that exclude? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been baptized in the body of Christ, it includes you. You have a spiritual, you have an endowment from the Holy Spirit for, what does it say at the end there? For the profit of all. So that you can be engaged in the function of the church, the body of Christ, for the development of the church, the growth of the church, the teaching of the church, the spiritual growth of the church, the ministry of the church, the outreach of the church, all of that, as it glorifies God. So there is not anyone that is excluded. And it's not for personal gratification or personal recognition. The word prophet there, it's a wonderful word. Symphoron, you recognize the word? Symphony, okay? What is a symphony? Describe a symphony. Many diverse parts making what? One beautiful sound. Isn't that a wonderful picture? That is the purpose of spiritual gifts. So a diversity is necessary, right? Because if all the instruments were playing exactly the same sound, it wouldn't be nearly as beautiful as all the harmony that you get with all the different instruments and all the harmonies there. Okay, so many parts, one sound, and so the purpose of the gifts, and this answers some of the questions here, the purpose of the spiritual gifts, I whittle it down to two. Rich, you have no right to do that, you're not inspired. Okay, fine, but for our understanding, okay, why does God give spiritual gifts? Number one, to be a help to the church and to be a light to the lost. Try to make it simple, okay? To be a help to the church and a light to the lost. That's why the Spirit endows gifts. To be a help to the church and a light to the lost. So the spiritual gifts are for the profit and edification of all. Because the church is salt and light. The church is the pillar of truth. The church is the ministers of reconciliation in the world. And so the endowment of gifts are for to be a help to the church and a light to the lost. And I think that he makes that very clear. Now, he lifts some of the spirits in here. I do not believe, by the way, that what we have here in 1 Corinthians 12 is an exhaustive list of the gifts. I think it is a sampling. It is not exhaustive. Well, go to verse 8. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. You see, God knows each congregation. He knows the needs of that congregation. And he brings into that congregation and he endows gifts in that congregation sufficiently, adequately for the function of that local body of believers. Thank God for that. Now, the question then comes down to the whole issue of, is one gift more important than all, or is there a gift that everyone should have? The diversity of spiritual gifts is necessary for the church to function. The diversity of spiritual gifts is necessary for the church to function. We have that in verses 14 to 22. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, right, and all been made to drink into one Spirit. And then verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member but many. Now, he's using the illustration of a physical body here, right? And clearly you look at your physical body and it's not all just one big part. Now, some people have called me ears, okay, but I'm not one big ear walking around. Because if I was one big ear, I couldn't walk around, right? So you have all the different parts of the body. And he's just using the common sense logic of the necessary diversity that there is, that you put all of that together and you have a functioning unit. But again, it's not up to us to go and try to earn or seek or dispense ourselves these gifts. It's the Holy Spirit who gives the gifts, and he knows each individual local assembly, and he endows that assembly with the gifts necessary to do the work of the ministry. But there is a diversity of gifts, and that diversity is necessary for the church to function. And that's why he uses the illustration of a body. And in that diversity, then, sometimes they can compete, but no, they are meant to complement each other. Differences, diversities, differences are for the purposes of complementing, not competing. And it seems that there may have been some competition in the Corinthian church. And Paul is addressing that and says, you know, it really shouldn't be that way. What we have then in the body is, I'm going to use Michael Behe's term, an irreducible complexity, right? And that's what we have in every local assembly, is an irreducible complexity, because God endows the gifts necessary for the function of that church. Now, he talks about the diversity of gifts, and is there one gift that is greater than others? How many of you believe that there are some gifts that are greater than others? How many of you think that is indicated in the text? Okay? Which one of you wants to volunteer an answer to the question why? And if, you know, and maybe, okay, what makes one gift greater than another? I am asking you to justify your opinion.
I say desire the better gifts, if one was not better than the other.
And say yes.
Bless your heart. Elsewhere in Scripture, that's fine. And elsewhere in Scripture, love is listed as what of the Spirit?
Fruit
of the Spirit. Okay? If I have to manifest this gift. I don't think, you know, that's why I'm saying it. I don't think love, when he's making a distinction here, desire earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. All right? So I know what you're saying, and yes, love is the greatest of all of these, because it's what will exist for all eternity. It will outlast faith and hope. Right? Love will outlast faith and hope, because we will have, in the community of God, we will have love for eternity. But we will not need faith and hope, because we will then be forever with the Lord and enjoying him and delighting in him. We won't need faith and hope, but we will have love. See? And so love then becomes the disposition. It becomes the means. It becomes the way, the path in which all the gifts are exercised and employed. Regardless of what gift it is, it must be done with love. And it is the agape love of God, where you invest yourself, and here's the definition of love, where you invest yourself in another person for their Godward movement. Your employment of your gifts is investing yourself in another or others for their Godward movement. Okay. And so that is you know, if there's any sense, he gets into chapter 13, if there's any sense of me exercising my gifts so that I can be recognized or so that you can be so impressed with how wonderful I am at my gift, that robs God of his glory. That is not loving. Okay? If there is any exercise of my gift that is in my attitude or disposition contrary to the character and purpose of Christ, then I'm not doing it with the mind of Christ, and I might as well be doing nothing. In fact, I'm being counterproductive in that. So let's get back to the best gift. I'm going to argue tonight that it's not love. Yes. Okay. I think you're onto something there. Anybody disagree with that? What is the mission of the church? It is ministry of reconciliation. And how do we do that? But by communicating the word of God, you know. So. And maybe when he says desire the greatest gifts, he says, I wish that you would desire to be an effective communicator of what God has said.
I'm calling tongues as to God to prophesy, to edify people.
Okay. And it's for the purpose of edifying people, but it's communicating the truth that God has revealed. And so I think somehow along those lines, a difficult thing to try to understand exactly what he means by the best gifts or the greatest gifts. But I think best isn't necessarily the best word that can be used there. The greatest gift, I think, might be a more accurate way of translating that. But it has something to do with communicating God's truth. There is also, we find in this section here, that there is no expectation of any common gift in a sense of there is one gift that everyone has and everyone ought to have it, and if you don't have that gift, you're really not a part of the church. Because we're not speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit, we're speaking of his gifts. Okay, so there's a distinction there. We're not speaking of the person, we're speaking of his gifts, his endowments to the individual believer. And that's, we see that, you know, again, the assumed response, verses 29 to 30, this is really funny. Corey and I ride together to church on Sunday mornings, and we have this little tradition where we listen to Ravi Zacharias, because he's on the radio at that time. Ravi never leaves you bored. He speaks a lot of words. And he was dealing with some students at one time, and some of them had some questions, you know, about, for example, the issue of speaking in tongues. There are churches today that will say, if you don't speak in tongues, you really don't have the Holy Spirit, and you need to speak in tongues to show, to prove that you have actually received the Holy Spirit. And so he takes them to, okay, I want you to read scriptures here, okay? And I want you to answer these questions, every one of them. Are all apostles? Answer?
No.
Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? And then he asks, do all speak with tongues? And the student said, I don't know. You see, the assumed answer there is abundantly clear. The point is, there is no one common gift that everyone has or ought to have or should have in order to be in the body of Christ or indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It's very, very clear there. He said, do all interpret? No. See, the assumed answer there is no. There is no one common gift in that sense. Speaking of the endowments of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be very, very careful that we understand that, because there is a necessary diversity. So let me just get on to the last point here. All parts of the body are a fitting unit. All parts of the body are a fitting unit. Because the body is a beautiful thing. All right? Now don't go getting all weird on me here, but I'm talking about the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church. Is a beautiful thing when you think about all the diversity that goes into it, about all the works of the grace of God and the transformation, and God brings that all together so that it functions as a body. It functions moving in one direction with one purpose and a genuine sense of unity. And that happens with all the diversity of the gifts. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That, here you go, here's the reason, that there should be no, is it schism or schism? Thank you. That. Schism. Ernie, give what? He's been studying German. There should be no schism in the body, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. No one member of the body. And this answers a question. One of you raised this question. I forget who it was, I'm sorry, but one of you raised this question. Is one person more important than another in the body of Christ? Answer?
No.
No. And that's why it is very, very dangerous when you get into any church which venerates an individual and everything revolves around that individual. Dangerous, dangerous situation. Ought not to happen. All the members should have the same care for one another. Boy, you could go a long ways on fleshing that out, couldn't you? All the members having the same care for one another. That is implicit in our philosophy of care groups and why we do care groups and building that intentional community of grace and the culture of discipleship. But all the parts of the body are a fitting unit, one church, one body, a common purpose, a common direction, a common mission. And what this does is this is a reflection of the divine purpose and his order, his character, his purity. You know, when we look at the church, we should see a reflection of the person of God himself. And so these are ways that the apostle is challenging the church. And we're going to have to cut it off there tonight. But think about this. This is your homework. Where are these gifts today? These gifts are not exercised in this church. Can you present a good answer to why? And I'm not asking for it now, but it's your homework. Come up with a good answer and make it biblically justified. Oh, well, that's a whole different story. Where are these gifts today? We need to be able to answer this question because this has caused... The debate surrounding this has created a lot of confusion for a lot of people. Okay, so I think it would be good for us to have a good answer to this question, where are these gifts today, or why do you not exercise these gifts in your church? All right? Any questions or comments before we close? Anything that needs to be added or clarified or brought up? 30 seconds left. Okay. Happy to discuss on email, on phone, come in my office and visit, whatever questions you have. Happy to do that. All right, would you stand with me, please, tonight?